Well, please have your Bibles open at our reading of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and really the first three verses are my text this evening. And if you like a title, well, Messiah, Missed and Misunderstood. The most that anyone of the Jewish faith can ever do, and some have, is to say that Jesus was the greatest in the long succession of Jewish prophets. None can acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah without becoming a Christian. I am sure we would echo the prayer of John Piper. And he said this, "My prayer is that the good news of Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, would flood Jewish communities around the world, that the veil would be lifted, and that we would see a massive turning of Israel to the Lord Jesus." On one occasion, a devout Jewish politician was asked if he thought it was possible that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he gave this simplistic answer. He said that when the Messiah comes, a committee of Christians and Jews should compose a list of questions and then seek an audience with the Messiah. At the top of their list should be this question, "Sir, have you been here before?" Now, of course, this highlights the fundamental difference between Jews and Christians. "Sir, have you ever been here before?" Christians answer one way, Jews answer another. And there's no middle ground in this. There's no sitting on the fence. Either Jesus was the Jewish Messiah that they had been ever looking for, or he wasn't. If he was, and of course as Christians we say it's obvious that he was. How is it that the Jewish people, by and large, didn't recognize him then? And still, by and large, do not recognize him today? Well, our text, Isaiah 53, 1-3, gives us the answer. So, in the style of the Puritans, I have three major headings with 1, 2, or 5 subheadings. No, not too many. So here's the first major heading. They did not believe Messiah's message. They did not believe Messiah's message. Verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Great question, isn't it? Great question. Who has believed our report? Who's believed the message? Well, the plain answer is almost no one. Jesus came as the Messiah, but Israel wanted nothing to do with him. Now, we know that for a time Jesus had a growing ministry, especially in Galilee. We know that multitudes flocked to hear him speak, watch him heal the sick. We know that. And as his reputation grew, the common people, well, they heard him gladly. If they did not know who he was, well, they instinctively knew that he was not like the other religious teachers. There was something different about him. They knew that. We also know that many people followed him for rather shallow reasons. They liked to see the miracle. Some of them liked the free bread. They liked to hear him. They rather admired some of his radical teaching. Others thought, well, he's going to proclaim himself as the king, and you know what? He's going to kick these Romans out. But whatever their reasons, vast numbers ended up turning away from him when confronted with the call to follow him. They said, no, that's too much. We're not doing that. In fact, so many left that at one point Jesus asked his inner circle, Do you also want to go away? By the time Jesus came to Jerusalem for the final time, the nation was utterly divided over him. Even though the common people heard him gladly, they didn't know who he really was. To them, well, he might well have been a radical teacher. He was different from those religious people. Or maybe he was a man who could work miracles. They'd seen something they just couldn't explain. Maybe he was that rebel leader who would kick the accursed Romans out. But that was it. They didn't know who he really was. The religious leaders, they didn't know who he was either. But with few exceptions, they saw Jesus as a threat. A threat to them. And they wanted nothing to do with him. They even accused him of being in league with the devil. Matthew 12. The bottom line is, these religious men, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus so much that they ended up plotting to kill him. And as we all know, they achieved their aim eventually. John says it this way, in John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to the one people on earth who should have known him best, and they wanted absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with him. They knew Messiah was coming. They knew that. God had told them over and over again. They had ample warning. Even some pagan astrologers in Persia figured it out when they saw his star in the east. Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah said very clearly, he's coming. Daniel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi said, Messiah's coming. Every book of the Old Testament testifies to this one great truth. Messiah's coming. That's the theme of the Old Testament, that God would one day send Messiah to earth to save and redeem people, sinners, you and I. The irony is that of all the people on earth that should have recognized Messiah, who had all the signs of him coming through the Old Testament, nearly the whole of Israel missed and misunderstood him completely. Didn't see it. Didn't see it. Now, maybe we shouldn't be so surprised when we look at the history of Israel. When we see over and over again their rebellion against God's law. And the many times that they killed the prophets who delivered God's message. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised. Especially when we read Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? So Jesus came to his own people. The one place you would expect he might be welcomed, and they didn't want him. They rejected him out of hand. They did not receive him. They did not believe him. And finally, they crucified him. Messiah. God the Son. That rejection still continues today. Still continues. And the next verse explains why the nation missed and misunderstood who Jesus really was. Second major heading. They judged Jesus insignificant. They judged Jesus insignificant. Firstly, he came from a common background. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Jesus wasn't born in Rome. He wasn't even born in Jerusalem. The astounding fact of the matter is that when God declared and decided that he was going to enter this planet or come upon the world, he came in a most humble and unlikely way. He came not as a conqueror, not as a world leader, but as a helpless baby, born in a stable, in an unassuming place called Bethlehem. Years later, the many critics of Jesus simply dismissed him by saying this: "Is this not the carpenter's son?" You can almost hear it. Who's this guy? He's just the carpenter's son. And these were people from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. They'd seen him grow up. They knew Mary and Joseph. They knew his siblings. This is just the carpenter's son. Who on earth does he think he is? Even today, when growing up, it can be hard to escape those box of labels, early labels that people can put on young people. Especially if you are raised in a small town or a village from a working class background, or maybe you're even someone fleeing persecution or poverty from a third world country. You can get a label pretty quick. In one sense, you could almost understand these local people at Nazareth saying, "Look, who is this guy?" Much of our society today, there is still the box of early labels. You know, the sort of thing, well, he'll never amount to much. My uncle had great pleasure in telling me that many times. He was probably right, actually. He'll never amount to much. He's hopeless. She's trouble. But then so is her whole family. You've heard these things. Or what do we hear so often now? Oh, another family on welfare. Why are we letting them in? Another troublemaker to keep the courts busy. Negative. Unfair criticism, still used today. Writing people off before they even make a start in life. But that's life in much of this fallen world. When people decide that you come from the wrong side of tracks, they've written you off. Bang. So it was with Jesus. The people who thought they knew him, who thought they knew him best because they knew his family, because they'd watched him grow up, they couldn't and they wouldn't take him seriously. He was nobody and he was from nowhere. He's just the son of a carpenter. Who on earth does he think he is, trying to teach us? Jesus was truly a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground, meaning that he didn't come from a promising background. The phrase tender shoot means he was just a little plant that people took no notice of. A root out of dry ground is like a plant growing in a desert. The root struggles to poke its way out of the ground, but it won't last long because there's no water coming. Jesus, you see, wasn't born to royalty. He didn't have a blue blood heritage. He simply looked nothing like what the Jewish people believed Messiah should look. In other words, Messiah hadn't arrived on planet Earth as he should. He hadn't arrived with all the pomp, with all the power, with all the performance. That's what we want. He hadn't come with the usual marks of greatness. So, the rulers, the religious leaders, they missed and misunderstood Jesus completely. They saw no reason whatsoever to take Jesus seriously. So they didn't. And like a sizable portion of the world, they still don't. They still don't. Secondly, Jesus had an ordinary appearance. We read that, don't we? He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, unlike the myriad of pictures that are painted of Jesus that tend to show him as an attractive man, some of them have him with a blonde beard and piercing blue eyes and golden locks. Others have him different, a photogenic type of man. The reality is, Jesus had no beauty. He had no majesty to attract us to him. He wasn't somebody that immediately captured your attention. The gospel writers tell us nothing about Jesus' physical looks. We know he was Jewish. We know he was raised in the Middle East. We know he was raised in a working man's home. But that's it. We're not told anything about his height, his weight, the colour of his eyes or hair, anything about his distinctive features. I'm sure most of us, whether we want to or not, have seen pictures of Jesus, artist's impressions of Jesus in one form or another. And I can tell you now, not one of them is correct. Not one. In our reading, verse 2 gives us the most meaningful hint. Unlike the artist's impressions, Jesus didn't look impressive. He didn't stand out from the crowd. Because there was nothing beautiful about him. There was nothing majestic about his appearance. Messiah, the Son of God, looked ordinary. Ordinary. Now, today, we're living in times when society worships the beautiful. Worships the impressive, the charismatic, and the one that stands out in the crowd. Jesus was not like that. And incredibly, umpteen people reject Messiah, reject the Son of God, simply because of that fact. Though he was God the Son, he arrived on planet Earth, born into a working class family, lived much of his earthly life as an ordinary working class man, looking ordinary. Though he came from the majesty of heaven, which we can't even begin to imagine. He came from the majesty of heaven, he hid that majesty behind a working man's ordinary face. Charles Wesley captured something of the idea, didn't he? Hark the herald angels sing. I was tempted to have that, but you might think I've lost it a bit if we had that. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh. Ordinary. Ordinary. The Jewish people of Jesus' day missed it then, and multitudes miss it today. Simply because, do you know what? It simply doesn't fit with my interpretation of what Messiah should look like. Foolishly, religious and non-religious people alike have concluded that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Why? He doesn't look the part. He's too ordinary. Now, I want to make this crystal clear to everyone here tonight. You can be wrong about many things in this life and still go to heaven. But you cannot be wrong about Jesus Christ and go to heaven. You cannot miss or misunderstand the Messiah. You can't. Third, final major heading. They despise Jesus for his suffering. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. What an absolute damning indictment on mankind. Mankind has no use for the Son of God. The only one who could save them. No use for him. That's what people are doing out there now. No use for him. No use for God's day. No use for Messiah. He is despised and rejected by men. And again, let's be clear. Little has changed. Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, is still despised. Still rejected. This world is so fallen that we actually reject the very one who has come to save us. The biggest mistake this world has or will ever make is rejecting Messiah. The world needs to know that. If you don't want Jesus as your Saviour, you will one day have him as your judge. The tragedy today is that many people of the world, do you know what, have no problem whatsoever with Jesus as the child in the manger at Christmas time. We see the cards, don't we? No problem. Or the Saviour on the cross at Easter. No problem. They have no problem with his title, the Prince of Peace. Oh, we like that. No threat there at all. But the world rages in outright hostility against Jesus the Judge, before whom they will one day stand, before whom we will one day stand. Man-made religion, atheists, agnostics, they all agree on this one point. Who does this Jesus Christ think he is? No one judges me. You see, people can easily live with a meek Jesus who knows his limits, makes no demands of them, but they cannot reckon. They cannot reckon with or think of a Christ who is both Saviour and Judge. Oh no, we're not having that. It's a step too far. We will not have this man rule over us. The bottom line. A second point is that Jesus' life was marked by suffering. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, I stand to be corrected. I often do. But I don't think there is anywhere in Scripture that tells us that Jesus smiled or laughed. If anybody knows it, Matt will know. He'll correct me afterwards. Now, I'm pretty certain that he actually did. But the Gospels never mention it. And perhaps this is because much of his life was marked by suffering. When he was born, Herod tried to kill him. In growing up in a very poor family, I am sure life was far from easy. Even so, as a child, he probably had times when he smiled and laughed. I'm sure he did. But we are not specifically told of them. As far as I can see, nowhere. When Jesus began his ministry, the people in his hometown, they took offense at him. In the closing hours of his life on earth, Jesus was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. Friends, we should clearly understand that Jesus' sufferings did not begin on the cross, but it was his suffering that led him to the cross. The hymn writer so accurately speaks to the issue of our sin and the death of Christ in the hymn that we just sung. O sacred head, sore wounded, the grief and bitter passions were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, and grant to me thy grace. I don't know when you sung when you were singing that. That was the second hymn. When you were singing that, did you see yourself in that, Christian? There you were. Mine was the transgression. It's you and I. That captures the whole problem of the human race. Mine was the transgression. Every one of us has excelled in that department. Everyone. Our sins have cut us off from God, so we are left to our own feeble devices and thoughts. You know, umpteen people in this country would tend to think of themselves as reasonably decent people. You've heard the saying, I'm a law-abiding citizen. I often say, well, you haven't been caught yet. Maybe a bit harsh. Or they will say, as maybe we do sometimes, well, I'm not as bad as that chap at the end of the road. But friends, our hands, our hearts are not clean. They're not. Our minds are not clean. You might be able to control your actions a bit. You might even be able to control your tongue a bit. The mind. We are not clean. The word of God is very, very clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, we have cheated. We have lied. We have gossiped. We have falsely accused. We have made excuses. We have cut corners. We have lost our temper. We have mistreated others. And when in saving faith we look at the cross of Christ, we see how great our sin really is. In the light of Calvary, all our supposed goodness is nothing but filthy rags. 700 years before Christ's birth on earth, Isaiah 53 contains the good news that we all of us, need to hear again and again. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. Jesus Christ, Messiah, was beaten, betrayed, mocked, scourged, crowned with thorns, and finally crucified. For us. If Christ is your Saviour, you can say, for us. Our sins drove Jesus to the cross. And yet, incredibly, Jesus didn't go to the cross unwillingly. Someone aptly put it like this: if our sins drove him there, his love for us kept him there. A third and final, this is a minor point, I think I'm in. A third and final point. Jesus wasn't the right sort of Messiah. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Twice in verse 3, Isaiah reminds us that people despised our Lord. That word, despise, goes far beyond just rejection. It's a kind of highly developed hatred. We hate this man. They looked on the suffering of Jesus and thought, no, Messiah would never suffer. Not like this. So he can't be Messiah. Can't be. We did not esteem him. The Hebrew word means to calculate or to weigh something up, to add up all the facts and come to a settled conclusion. The Jewish leaders, they added it all up. And they decided that Jesus Christ was worth 30 pieces of silver. In short, Jesus is nobody to us. In the history of this planet, no one has ever been more missed and misunderstood than Jesus Christ. His own people missed and misunderstood him completely. They put Jesus in a box and they labelled it insignificant rabbi from Nazareth. The more Jesus proved he didn't belong in the box, the more they hated him and resented him. So much so that in the end, their answer was, well, we'll crucify him. The very one that they were looking for. Still looking for today, incidentally. And they crucified him. Friends, Christ is still missed and misunderstood today. Just not, and not just by the Jews. No, of course not. Friend, I don't want anybody, no one, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. And we love to see youngsters in the church. But I don't want you going out under any misunderstanding. Jesus Christ is Messiah. He is God the Son. He is the only Saviour you will ever have. There is no one else. The greatest mistake any human being can make in this life is to ignore Jesus Christ as if he doesn't matter. Or to think that you can, well, postpone, put the decision off whether he is your Saviour or not. Waiting until Christ returned to casually ask him, sir, have you been here before? It's not the answer. Too late. Because we know the answer to that question. Yes, yes, of course. Of course, the whole of Isaiah 53 tells you. Of course Jesus has been here before as the promised Messiah. But the next time he comes, he will be the promised judge. So, dear listener, whoever you are, do not make the same mistake the Jewish leaders made long ago, still making today. Do not put Jesus in a man-made box. Don't demand that Messiah meet your expectations. Christ has come. He's come. As Messiah. God has revealed his mighty arm of salvation. Don't miss or misunderstand Jesus. Don't despise him. Please don't say, well, he doesn't matter. Christ has already come as Messiah. Will you bow before him? Will you open your heart to him and invite him into your life? To be your Savior? Dear listener, know this with all your heart. To those who receive him, he gives the right to become the children of God. Do you understand? Do you understand that? If so, what will you do with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Amen.